أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا بالقاسم محمد. وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين وأصحابه المنتجبين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائه أجمعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. It was a great honor and a pleasure once again to have the opportunity been given to speak with you and to share some thoughts. And as always, we have been very patient, very magnanimous in accepting whatever has been coming from the pulpit. Allah truly bless you all for your patience. And before we go on to today's little talk, if anybody has any questions or concerns, then it is their God-given right. Every individual has a very individual relationship with Allah, and in that relationship, they are the masters and the authors. The whole purpose of these discourses has been for us to open our minds and to try and explore the truth in the best way we can. One man's truth may not necessarily be another's truth. They may have a more refined version of truth, in which case they can share and can be openly critical. That is our God-given right. And that's the only way to be and the only way to progress. And if in the course of these talks, if one has said anything that might have been unbefitting, it was unintentional, of course, I say unbefitting things intentionally, but it was unintentional that it ought to hurt anyone, so please forego and forgive. And as always, I've been coming here now for the past 2 years. I find that the organization is impeccable, mashallah. I could never in my wildest imaginations imagine a community other than Khoja to be so well organized. Now, for a person who's traveled the world, and who's seen the world and many different people of the world, when it comes to Muslims, the Muslims are not organized people, unfortunately. I mean, the heart of the Khojas. So to my delight, when I found that no, this congregation is organized. And then last year when I asked, well, who are the minds behind this organization? And yesterday we saw them on the IUS volunteer video. These are all young people. My goodness, when I was that age, I wouldn't know how to take two of my children to an outing and be organized. It's such a phenomenal achievement. It shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly directing and guiding our young people here, mashallah. And then to organize on occasions when we had so many people, to organize food for them, the volunteer serving, gathering everything up after people leave, and on top of that providing tea and chocolates and cakes and biscuits, and I can go on. It's wonderful, all of this. And yet the place is spotless. The parking is coordinated. The duas continue. People finish in time. Nobody feels under pressure. There is no coercion. We feel welcomed. We feel loved with open hearts. And these are our young brothers doing all of this. My goodness. Look at the amount of light Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon this congregation and the organizers. May Allah bless them and may Allah keep us in their guidance, and they can maybe organize us and our events for us. And alhamdulillah, it is an organization for youngsters. You see, back in Birmingham, we are having this problem. Our youngsters don't come to the mosque. When I say we, whenever I've used the word we and myself and Islam, I've never ever thought of Khoja and Punjabi, Hindustan. In fact, I've always been one who's been against this totally. And it's for as long as I can remember that I've been lecturing from 85, 86, I've always maintained this. It's the one ummah of Muhammad and Ali Salamullah alayhi wa. Now there we are having this problem that the youngsters don't attend our functions. But the problem is the way in which we organize the functions, whether it's the Khojas or the Punjabis or the Iraqis or the Afghanis, whichever one of our communities. And you see so many youngsters gather in this community here, my goodness, it gives relief to the heart because we are so afraid that we are going to lose our youngsters. And my goodness, they come, they listen with open hearts, they engage very meaningfully and very, very intelligently. Alhamdulillah, I think we need to take this model back and replicate it elsewhere within the country, if not within Europe and our communities within Europe. Now, I just wish I was young enough to enroll as a volunteer for the IUS, but unfortunately I'm too old. But please, we see the work that is happening. Give our names and let's enroll. Imam Ali Salamullah Alayhi said that when people do good, mention that good. For two reasons. He who does not thank the creatures has not given thanks to Allah. The other reason is it encourages further growth and further good. When a child does something good, we commend the child, don't we? In order to promote greater good. Same is the case with all of us. We are children within ourselves. But here is a genuine reason to thank these young people and to encourage them. They have done what we, you know, people of my generation, wouldn't do as successfully or as meaningfully. And two, me and you will, I'm talking about to my elders, me and you are not here for long. We are on borrowed time. Yes, people with white hair should not, I mean, even if we die, we should not fool ourselves into thinking we're going to live for long. We are. Our time is going. These are the people who will continue our existence on the face of this earth after we go. We have stretched a hand of bay'ah to place on the hand of the fourth Imam. These will be the people who will take that hand and physically touch his palm. They are us, and we will live through them. With this, we continue with our topic. We stated that we make this intention towards Allah, but this intention requires not artificial motion, but it requires real motion. Motion within me, what we call substantial motion. This motion knows no stagnation. It knows no permanence. Human being finds comfort and permanence. However, the world of God knows nothing but motion. There is only one permanent factor and feature in this world of God, that there is no permanence. In this motion, we must acquire stability. Not stability in the sense of stagnation, but stability in the sense of continuing motion constantly and accepting motion constantly, no matter where it comes from and how it comes. So we stated, we need to be in a state of becoming, in a way, that me, as I am today, I ought not to be the same person tomorrow. If today I find that I cannot accept somebody else, by tomorrow I must learn to accept them. I have to be in a state of becoming. Now we'll explain this a bit more today as we go towards the conclusion of what we started. Just as, of course, this is not by any means the end of the discussions, and we can continue in future, or somebody much more qualified can come and continue. In this constant state of becoming, we are challenged. Challenge comes through change. Change brings challenge. The point of challenge is, I want permanence. The world dictates otherwise. There is a conflict between my permanence and by the emotion of the world. Now this can be physical and then it becomes psychological, or it can be very intimate and it can be spiritual or intellectual. Here is the point that we need to see. Allah is deliberately placing these points in our lives so that He may reclaim us, as we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are for Allah, and to Allah we are returning. But how odd is this statement? We are for Allah, so we've never separated from Allah, and yet we are returning to Allah. What does this mean? There has never been separation. The only separation has been me, whose failure it has been to realize that I've always been within unity. Once I begin to move, I am returning to the point from which I have not even departed, where the origin is the destiny, or where the destiny is the origin. The beginning is the end, and the end is the beginning. When Allah says He is the first and the last simultaneously, He is the apparent and He is the hidden simultaneously, you see nothing but Him, and there is not Him to be seen. He is not to be seen at all, and yet you cannot see anything but Him. So it is these challenges that are the points that make us. However, if we are not made through these challenges, then we are broken through them. As opposed to there being a surge towards godliness in which we peel our own inadequacies apart and allow godliness to emerge through us, which is befitting for our own sake, what happens is we become more and more constricted. On the one hand, you have Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who goes to the Kaaba Kausain al-Adna, and Allah asks, Muhammad, ask whatever you want. He has come to such a pedestal of existence through his spiritual traversing that Gabriel fears to trembles to tread, saying that I will be burnt to ashes. Why? Because Gabriel does not exist beyond that point. Gabriel's caliber, his own being, does not warrant him entering to this point, because Gabriel did not exist beyond that point. And Muhammad, with his slippers, smilingly walks through. Of course, these are metaphors, walks through and whatever. But at that point, Allah asks him, Muhammad, ask me what you will. And you know what Muhammad Rasulullah said? Allahumma ja'alni abdak. Oh Allah, make me your slave. You know what Allah did? He made it wajib upon every tongue to say, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu. Muhammad feels pride in the ubudiyah and bondsmanship and slavery of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know why he says that? Because a slave, even a worldly slave, if you read the books, is one who does not have any rights. The master has all rights. Imagine the true master and the true slave. Muhammad Rasulullah gives himself away wholesomely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If today you say to Muhammad Rasulullah, leave Makkah for the sake of Allah, he will not even look back and leave Makkah. If then he is called upon in the battlefield to unsheathe his sword and to face his own brethren, he will not even blink, but he will do so in the way of Allah. If Muhammad's uncle is killed and his body is mutilated and his liver is chewed and he finds those very war criminals approach him and they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa annaka Muhammad Rasuluhu, he forgives them. He forgives them. This is the level to which he has given himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes at that point of challenge and he is made fully. On the other hand, Pharaoh says, Ana rabbukumul a'la. I am your grand lord. So these are the trends. Those tests come. And in that moment, we either make or we break. But the thing is, this test can come at any point. And that's why the Imams have taught us to make this dua. Allahumma ikhtim lana bis-sa'ada wal-ghufran. O Lord, conclude our affairs of this world in felicity and forgiveness. Because till the final moment the challenge is there. But it doesn't mean we become frightened. We submit to Allah and say, O Lord, you know how weak I am. Become truthful, as you said yesterday. Acknowledge and become truthful, O Lord, you know how weak I am. Take care of me. But we know in our traditions, I was told to actually give more stories and less material, so I'm going to go towards stories now. You know in our traditions, that those people who are staunch Sahaba of the 12th Imam, when they were not appointed as his Nawab, they became his chief enemies. Imagine. The sound supporters of the 11th Imam, who knew the 12th Imam of sort, yes? Through mediation of others. They were anticipating, some of them, that they would be given that role of the wakil of the Imam, or the naib of the Imam, in his absence. When the Imam did not give it to them, they became the chief opponents of the 12th Imam, and they lost all faith. So these challenges will be there, and they will always be there. Now, this is the motion towards completion. What comes next? There are a few things that we need to discuss here, which are all intertwined, but we need to clarify it. The return dictates removal of obstacles. What did we do? We appointed an objective. We made an intention towards the objective. And we made a wholesome intention towards the objective that I'm submitting wholesomely. Even if it tears me apart, I'm going to receive the fullness of the objective. And the objective cannot be received save by my own destruction. But now, what we are not understanding is that there are obstructions on the path. But have you not heard, when we said 3 days ago, that your objective is deep within yourself? In this world of God, nothing comes from the outside, does it? Everything is already inside it. From the Big Bang till now. The motion of the universe has created time and space and matter. There is no outside of it, is there? It dictates outside and inside. It is not outside anything or inside anything. Nothing has fallen inside the universe. The universe is creating itself. Everything has always been within itself. It's only revealing itself. This is how me and you need to reveal ourselves in godliness, by letting ourselves go and submitting to Allah wholesomely, breaking ourselves so that the beauty can reveal itself. So therefore, where is the prevention? There is no outer prevention. I am the prevention. You are the prevention. There are blocks on the path. There are preventions. These preventions have to be removed. This is known as the process of Tawbah. Now we want to clarify certain themes. Tawbah is this constant removal of obstacles. Yes? Istighfar is the moment's crime that we remove. We do istighfar to remove the moment's crime that we have committed. But Tawbah is an ongoing process, because I have to lose myself. So long as I am I, there is a reason for Tawbah. Can you not see? When we point fingers at the Christians and say that their beliefs are fallacious, think again. This shows a small-minded Muslim when they talk about inherent sin. You know, we say, there's no inherent sin. How nonsense, because it's not the Muslim mind. If my father eats something wrong, it's going to be transmitted in my genes. Isn't it? It's so obvious that people who consume drugs, their children are born with the addiction. It's so obvious. If Adam consumes something, I'm carrying it within me. If Adam consumes something, it means I have consumed it with Adam. Because Adam is nothing more than a vessel for me. I am within Adam. I am consuming that fruit. Of course it's there. How crazy is the Muslim mind who can't understand this? So the Imam says, in the month of Ramadan, pray this dua, for it will cleanse you of the sin our grandfather committed, or the crime of, let's not call it sin because I know it's not a sin or whatever, these theological qualifications, but it will purify you of the mistake of our grandfather. Of course we are there. There is, so long as I am I, the process of Tawbah will continue. Always it has to continue. But then there is another notion known as inaba. Inaba, according to the spiritual masters, and Allah says, wa'ibu ila Allah. Inaba is this constant pull towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inaba is from Allah, it's godly. It shines upon us like wilaya. Come towards me, turn towards me. Tawbah is mine and your part in the inaba process. Inaba is Allah alluring us towards Himself. But Tawbah is me and you giving ourselves to the lure towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And istighfar are the momentary forgivenesses that we seek. How does it all fit together in with yesterday's talk? Let us explain. You see, constantly I need to relieve myself of my own inadequacies, of my own impediments, of my own attitude, of my own outlook. Because this is the only thing that holds me from completing my journey. Didn't the Prophet say, or Imam Ali, that the biggest shaitan for the son of Adam is his own soul? Didn't the Prophet say, I have enslaved my shaitan and now he is subservient to me? Doesn't the Quran say, shaitan is the weakest of your opponents? So here we have to realize that I am the impediment. And until and unless I can peel away at my own self, I cannot arrive at the level of godliness. This is known as tawbah. However, as I said in his explaining, we say, Allahumma atubu ilayk, Allahumma atubu ilayk. Oh Lord, I'm turning to you by removing my own inadequacies, my limitations. However, there comes a point where tawbah becomes defeatist. Where we observe our sins to such a great level that we become so tired of ourselves. We become very genuine in front of Allah, truthfulness as we stated yesterday. We become very truthful to Allah and say, oh Allah, I can't do it. I'm just not worthy of you. At that point we say, Allahumma tub alayya. Oh Allah, now you return to me by removing my obstacles. And help me. What is istighfar? You know that hadith that states that the biggest sin on the day of Arafah is for somebody to presume that they have been forgiven. That's the biggest crime on the day of Arafah. Allah has said, I will forgive you on the day of Arafah. Rejoice, Allah will forgive you. However, that is wiping the slate clean. That is istighfar, wiping the slate clean. Can you see that? But I am still myself. There is a cancer inside me. The cancer is oozing. On the day of Arafah, the cancer is fenced from the top. But I still have this aptitude, the propensity, the ability and the want to pour out further dirt from within myself. So on that day, he cleans the slate. As soon as he cleans it in Mina, I bring it all back. The tumor has been removed, I recreate the tumor. This is something we need to understand. When we say Astaghfirullah, it cleanses the momentary sin. But the tendency is still within me. Can you not see? I have shouted at you, Astaghfirullah, I feel remorseful. Then I go and shout at you again. The tendency is there. What that means is the tawbah, the process of tawbah, is to actually take that tendency out and to finish it. How do you know that a liar has been forgiven? They stop lying altogether. How do you know a greedy man has been forgiven? They leave their greed altogether. How do you know a cheater has been forgiven? They forgive us, they stop cheating altogether. These tendencies have to be controlled. However, it's not supposed to be as harsh as we are imagining it. It's supposed to be a calm, proper, beautiful process through that intimate friend known as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here's this example a few years ago here. And somebody came to the Prophet after the prohibition of alcohol. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I consume alcohol and I like it very much and I can't stop. Now imagine saying that to the Prophet of Islam. You wouldn't say that to a Mawlana, would you? But this is the Prophet of Islam. So the Prophet of Islam said, well, what can you give up for me? He said, well, I lie as well, so I'll give up lying. The Prophet smiled. He said, fine, it's a deal. Now look at the prophetic attitude. He did not curse him, scorn him, say, how dare you? The words of God are here. No, the Prophet says, fine. Whatever is your aptitude, whatever good you have, let us explore that good and build on that good. This is what is forgotten in spirituality altogether. To build on that little good. This is what we do to children. We say that this child, this is a cry for help. Actually, this is a cry for help. He is suffering more than he is making us suffer. You know, a person may immediately react towards a child and scorn them and shout at them and beat them. And somebody, an accomplished soul, would say, this is a cry for help. This kid is suffering more than he's causing me suffering. He needs help. Now let's explore ways in which to give them confidence, comfort, slowly, gradually. This is what Lord Allah is with us. He is that intimate, loving friend. He says, look, like the Prophet says, fine, give up lying for me. And after a little while, the Prophet met him. He said, what happened? He said, well, I had to give up alcohol. He said, why? He said, because every time I consumed it, and people asked me, what have you done? Have you prayed namaz and shab or something? I would say, no, I've just been drinking alcohol. And the amount of mockery I got from them, because I couldn't lie anymore, it forced me to give up alcohol. The Prophet smiled at him and said, well, well done. But the Prophet looked at that little good. And he elaborated that little good. So it prevailed. Do you not see? Even in the darkest of the dark, it needs a single ray of light to tear it all apart. Do you not see that? That is the way. So Tawbah is to actually deal with those inadequacies that are within us, those tendencies. But how do we do it? We're going about it in a very wrong way. See, I have to acknowledge that I have these tendencies. Joseph said to Allah, إِنَّ نَفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحْمَ رَبِّي. Joseph can say that, my God, who am I? Who am I? If Yusuf, the grand Yusuf, I know I have a problem with ego. I have a problem with arrogance. I have an attitude problem. I know all of these things. I know I'm insecure. I know I'm greedy. I know I want the world beyond what I can consume. I know all these things. Rather than lying away from myself, no, you know, people do that. Oh, no, I should, no, entertain the thought. You know, dispel the thought. No, entertain the thought. Entertain the thought. I want this person dead right now. Entertain the thought. Don't act on it. Entertain it. Oh Allah, kill this person in front of me, you know, because they said, raise me. Entertain the thought. And then say, see, this is what you have inside you. We have to acknowledge it first. The problem with us is that we don't want to acknowledge it because it's such an ugly thought. It's not ugly. It's not ugly. This is the nature of human being. This is the way Allah has made us. I like beautiful things and I say to Allah, oh Allah, you've given this to me in my own soul. So let me enjoy beautiful things and make me needless of them in due course of time. I have to acknowledge that I have all these things within me. They're very sympathetic. Look at myself and empathize with myself. And then slowly and gradually deal with them. This is known as the process of Tawbah. Not to shun them away, but to acknowledge them. After acknowledging them, then I can deal with them. Otherwise, it's istighfar and that cancer coming up. Now, the biggest thing that holds us back in this difficult and that is about, I don't have much time, so I want to quickly cover these points, yes? Is our inability to let go. We just can't let go. This is how we are. Imagine this. On the day of Qiyamah, there will be 50,000 rats. Do you know Allah says, and every rank will be 1,000 years. Do you know what Allah says? He says, the day of your of us is 1,000 years of your reckoning. And then He says, they come down in a day and ascend, which is 50,000 years of your reckoning. The Quran is actually a book of mysteries created. It's an unending mystery. It revises our brains all the time. There is no finality of the Quran. And further possibilities, please listen to those lectures that were here in Pakistan a couple of years ago around the Quran, yes? 50,000 ranks on the day of Qiyamah, in which, you know what will happen? People will cry blood. Then the Prophet said they will drown in their own perspiration. Then they will begin to die of embarrassment, but Allah will not let death come upon them. Then they will be tearing away each other's fleshes in order to retrieve whatever good. Yes? Then Imam Ali says, you will see people piled one over another. And the most blessed person on the day of Qiyamah would be one who has enough space to put his 2 feet. 50,000 ranks. After that, they will walk on the Sirat and they will be burned everywhere. They will approach the gates of paradise. And Allah will say, none of them are eligible for paradise. For in their hearts are still lurking hatred against each other. Because they can't let go. 50,000 years of Qiyamah. And after that, human sentiment will be this, that I can't let it go. This is how we are. Pathetic is not the word. Pathetic is not the word. My God. Oh Lord, forgive everybody on my behalf. If anybody has wronged me, Forgive them, O Lord. Please forgive them. And forgive me on their behalf. Forgive them. Let it go. At that point, Allah will say, your hearts are still polluted and you can't enter paradise. Forgive each other, they won't. Allah is saying, forgive each other, they won't. Imagine. Such a pathetic son of Adam. No wonder, even after going to paradise, you will not know where you are and you will not see your God. Because all you can understand is houris and gardens and trees and all the things that never mattered in the first place. And the beauty of all beauty, you will still be blind to it. Even in your paradise. See if you can find him there. If you can't find him here, you will not find him in the seventh paradise. Forget it. Allah is too grand to be found. If you can let yourself go, then he might appear. Then the Divine might bless you with his touch. But if you can't let yourself go, enter into the seventh paradise, he will still not show you his face. At that point, you know what will happen? The angels will say, oh Lord, what do we do with these people? Allah will say to Ridwan al-Jannah, show them paradise. When they see the wonders of paradise, they will become desirous of it. Allah will say, do you want to enter therein? They will say, yes. Allah will say, forgive each other. And the pathetic children of Adam will forgive each other at that point. But they won't forgive each other for the sake of Allah, because Allah asked them. Imagine, this is me, this is me. To let go. Let it all go. Now, let us give one or two examples of this. If somebody wrongs me, it hurts me. When it hurts me, I stagnate on my journey. Because I spend the whole night thinking about it and internalizing it. It's taking away my peace of mind, my time with myself and my God, my time to evolve. It's occupied me totally. It's rid me. It's affected me to that extent. I have let that person not only do wrong to me on the initial wrong, but I have increased the wrong and made it perpetual wrong. It gets worse. What happens is that the offender has genuinely sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has forgiven him and he's moved on his journey. But I am stuck wherever he wronged me, I am stuck at that point and I'm in a regressive chain, a cycle. On the day of Qiyamah, what happens is that person has got a glorious rank and I am still there in the pits, in a pathetic situation. I can't find release until that person is punished. So Allah punishes that person in order to give me release. Can you see that? And that person is more, the more he is punished, the more his life increases because he's already been forgiven. But I need to find my release. The biggest one worthy of forgiveness is me, myself. Not you who has wronged me. I need to forgive for the sake of releasing my own self, not you. Tawbah and forgiveness comes primarily here to the soul before going anywhere outside ourselves. The whole process of forgiveness is therefore to let go at every instance. There is this obstacle, let go. There is another obstacle, let go. And there are no worse obstacles than those which are psychological and spiritual, made to attitude and outlook. These are the things we need to let go. Let it all go. Start flowing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Addressing our own deficiencies, completing them and flowing beautifully. The most important part of this is that we should not stagnate the other person from their journey. Can you see that? Now I want you to take a very honest look in the next few minutes that we have, a very honest look at the way in which we are. Our cultures, the way we think, the way we organize ourselves. The one problem I have found within our communities, from the time I have realized what a community is this injustice that goes on between man and woman. You know, when man and woman come together, we must realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you are both at parity in your spiritual ranks. Allah says, he who believes in Allah and does righteous deeds, whether a man or a woman, he will reward them. In the sight of Allah, they are both equal. But in this world, we have unduly and necessarily taken the upper hand and taken advantage of it to the extent that we are blocking souls from evolving and growing. Doesn't Allah say, مَنْ أَحْيَ النَّفْسَ كَمَنْ أَحْيَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا? He who gives life to us, life to us all, has given life to mankind as a whole. And what can be greater life than allowing a soul to evolve to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa unsa. We have created you from man and woman. Was it man alone? It was a woman as well. My God, try and understand this. Try and understand this. Why is our community like this? Why are we so backwards? I don't mean backwards in terms of technology, that we are. But I mean in the way of our thinking and living and spirituality. It's because of this imbalance. There is no question of rights of women. There was never a question of rights of women. Man made it into a rights of women. And then whenever we feel benevolent, we dig into our purses and take out the right and say to them, okay, I'm bestowing upon you. Today now a woman witness can be accepted in court. How audacious is this in front of Allah and His Prophet? How audacious is this? Hijab was meant as a means of liberation for the Arabian woman, when a man did not see her as his equal. When she wore the hijab, he was forced to consider her as a person, not as a woman who is a point of his desire, but as an equal in society, as a stakeholder of society. And the Prophet gave them the reins to their destiny. By giving them hijab, he empowered her. Today the same hijab has become a means of subjugating the woman. Isn't it? When in this world we come, and when we are born into a journey. And we need to understand it is our own journey. When my daughters came to me, they said, look, for your sake, we are ready to do whatever you want. I said, well, I thank you in order for me to be accepted socially, you are mindful of my personality and the demands on me. But I said, but truly, I don't expect anything from you. It is your journey towards your Allah. Enjoy it. Explore yourselves. Explore your God. When you go into your grave, your father will not lie next to you. I will not come to respond for you. Don't you see? I was a means for you to come into this dunya. That's all. That's all. I am grateful that you've been such obedient daughters to me. But I do not require any obedience. You work out what is right for you in front of your God. At this point on, I am a friend of yours. It is your personal journey, not my journey. I will never dictate upon you how you ought to be. Your God is your God. Similarly, when a man and a woman come together, they are partners, equal partners. And they see what is best for them through the other. Both of them want to conduct their journey. And the business partners contract and they say, this man can allow me to go on my journey. And the man says, this woman can complete my journey for me. And as soon as the man puts pressure on the woman and makes her conform to his way of life, what has he done? He has killed a soul and prevented a person from journeying towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who cannot express themselves, a person who cannot talk in a way that they want to talk. They are the biggest criminals. He who kills a soul has killed mankind as a whole. You know what happens then? Then the same man with his own arrogance deals in the same way with his children. How dare you do this? How dare you do that? My God, you are not their creator. You are a means for them to come into this world. That's all. If you were their creator, they would never think differently from you. The very fact they have different personalities shows you're not the creator. You're just a means. You should be grateful for them that they chose you as a means to come into this world. Not otherwise. Apart from that, your act was just a very animalistic act. Nothing else to it. They are a result of their choice that they made in eternity. Respect them. Tawbah entails breaking to this level. At an intellectual level, and removal of these sort of psychological obstacles that we have prevalent within our community. A man should see that, no, my God respects me, accepts me as I am. My God looks for little good inside me and brings that little good to completion. My God realizes the filth within me and says it's not filth. It's something that can be turned into a positive, as Allah says. And who other than Allah can turn every evil deed into good deed? In the way that my Allah is with me, I need to be the same way with my subordinates. And they are not truly my subordinates, they are equals. So when we treat our spouses, they must be able to fully express their personality. When we are with our children, they need to grow up in the cradle of freedom and love and encouragement so that they can arrive at the fullness of their own personality. When we talk about Tawbah, don't talk about the fanciful spiritual Tawbah, talk about it in a very pragmatic sense. When the elders look at their younger generation and they're doing such good work, commend them for the sake of Allah. Why are you so jealous of them? Commend them and take pride that my children are doing this. So what if it's Iraqi, Irani, Khoja, Punjabi, Pakistani? They are my blood. It is my family. Why can we not arrive at that level of Tawbah that we peel away differences, liberate ourselves, and we stand at that great pedestal where we see humanity and our own family? Why can't we arrive at that level? Why can't we complete our journey to that level? I find it impossible, I think to myself, that if a person were to cry at my mother's body more than me, I would go and kiss their hands. I would say, my God, you love my mother to this extent and my father? I will serve you. Yet, the love of all love in my heart, my Hussein. Somebody loves my Hussein and I hate them. Why can't I be liberated within myself? I can't let go. Look at Tawbah in this way. My inability to appreciate, my inability to acknowledge, my inability to love, my inability to spread the good. This is the greatest obstacle. I'm going to finish now. Summarize it and finish. We step back onto neutral grounds. We appreciate the world for what she is and the people of the world. We arrive at this understanding that there's a greater objective. We look upon that greater objective, Allah, who is completion in its entirety. We look at ourselves, I am black in its entirety, and in utmost need of completion. So I make an intention towards Allah, my objective. That intention requires me to first and foremost say to myself, you have intended Allah, you have to let yourself go. You will be destroyed in trying to attain Him. If the answer is yes, then I make this intention of motion towards Allah. Then be ready that there will be challenges. And that every challenge is an opportunity to gain Allah further. Even if I fall, I can quickly regain myself, compose myself, and go back to Allah. By Allah, even if somebody consumes alcohol, how far is the sajda? Even if somebody has practiced usury, how far is the sajda? Even if somebody has missed a fast, how far is the sajda? Just go into that sajda. إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَخْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. And then to know that my God, like my benevolent father and my teacher, wants me to succeed. He never wants me to fail. So no matter how ugly we have become, if I turn to Him, He wants me to succeed. And to know that anybody who makes the intention of Allah can never fail. There is nothing but success. Because Allah changes the criteria of failure and success, as we explained. Then we make this intention. In this intention, we need to be very genuine. And in this genuineness, we need to then see what are the obstacles. I am the obstacle. My attitude is the obstacle. I am unforgiving. This is me. We acknowledge these obstacles. We embrace our ugliness. Embrace it. Don't run away from it. Embrace it. Oh Lord, now I have acknowledged it in front of you. Now I need you to help me and begin to move. And if a soul arrives at that pedestal where he can see black and white and cannot distinguish one from the other, then say Alhamdulillah. He can see Khoja in a Pakistani, and a Hindi, and an Iraqi, Irani, and Iraqi, and not discern between them, then say Alhamdulillah. He can see the faces of his children and can think of the children of the world, then say Alhamdulillah. He can see his hungry family and his heart melts away at the hunger of the world, then say Alhamdulillah. He sees his brothers in Kashmir being killed and his heart burns. If that prompts him to see Hindus being killed mercifully, then say Alhamdulillah. That is the time where he has arrived at the fullness of his own existence. I want to finish this talk now. Look at the great man himself. And look at his understanding of right and wrong. I'll give two examples. Hur has never prayed a single prayer behind the Imam acknowledging him as the Imam. He prayed one prayer behind Imam Hussein en route to Karbala. But he has never prayed a single prayer behind Imam Hussein. Yes? Acknowledging him as the Imam, he dies before that. Yes? But there is another remarkable story. There is a woman who sees Hussein ibn Ali and falls in love with him. She's Christian. She doesn't know him. I'm going off towards Karbala. When your son comes back, bringing his bride, join with me. As soon as he comes, wahab, she says, hasten to this godly man, this saintly face. The beauty of his radiance captivates my heart. I find no peace without him. They arrive on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura. Now this wahab doesn't understand Islam. He doesn't know what Islam is. He has not read the Quran. He doesn't know the tenets of Islam, Allah, Rasul, Qiyamah, Nubuwwah, Risala. He doesn't know any of this. He merely acknowledges a godly beauty. And the godly beauty merely acknowledges another godly heart. The mother says, go and fight for him until you give your life. His wife says, I have just been wed to you. Take me to your master. She goes to Imam Hussein. She says, I ask you, I want to secure a few things from you before I wholesomely let you go. He said, ah. She said, and Imam actually teared and cried. She said, I have no family after he goes. The Imam said, I will take you into my family. Then she said, Hussein, I hear that once he dies, he will be in company of brides within paradise. Take a promise of him that he will not forget me. And Imam Hussein's eyes filled with tears. He said, I give you the assurance that he will not forget you. Wahab goes and fights. Comes back and he says, oh mother, did you see my battle? She says, oh child, away from me. So long as your head sits upon your shoulders, do not return to me. He goes and fights. Ibn Ziyad says, bring him to me, capture him and bring him to me. He is wounded, he is captured. Ibn Ziyad says, you're not even a Muslim. You don't even know what this battle is all about. He said, I will defend him to my last breath. Cut his arms off, he said, his arms were cut. Cut his head off, his head was cut. Fling it back to his mother. They threw his head to his mother, the Maqatil state. She came running to the head of her child. She took it into her lap. She cleansed it. And then in a rage, she grabs the head by the hair and flings it back to the enemies as if to say, what I have given in the way of Hussein, I do not take back. اللهم عجل فرج إمامنا المنتظر واجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه والمستشهدين بين يديه. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our devotion, our fast. May Allah cleanse our hearts. May Allah give strength to this community of ours. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our sins, forgive our mahumin. May Allah cure all those who are unwell. May Allah feed all those who are without morsels. May Allah shade all those who are without dwellings. May Allah bring peace to this world of ours and give us hearts through which we can love His creatures. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our beloved Imam. and grant us the grand boon of Shahada in His Divine Presence. Rahmallahu wa ta'ala wa fatiha.